Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. It's glad to be here with you, for sure. This morning, we're going to start, we're going to do one of the two lessons that we'll be doing in our quarter, since our quarter ends Wednesday night, on the prayers of Jesus. Of course, the title of the class is Parables and Prayers of Jesus, but we spent most of our time on the parables, and still didn't cover all of them, but that's what we did. So we're going to be talking about prayers, and this morning we're going to be talking about prayers of Jesus, just Jesus praying in general, just for a few moments. Then we're going to talk about what I've chosen to call the model prayer, which of course is not original with me, but that's the terminology I'm going to use describing it. We're going to talk about the prayer that was in the garden prior to the crucifixion. Then we're going to talk about the prayers of Jesus that occurred while he was on the cross. And we'll talk about those and just see what lessons we might can learn from those and just and observe Jesus' attitude and Jesus' practice of prayer. All right, let's start off by talking just a little bit about Jesus and prayer in general. Just doing a quick search through the Gospels, there's at least seven separate mentions of Jesus praying outside of the of times where he prayed specific things, which we're going to be looking at in our lessons today and Wednesday night. Some of those instances are actually repetitions from one Gospel to another, but somewhere along the line of about 7 to 10 times we can find in the Gospels Jesus praying. First one I'd like for us, though, to look at just simply this is Luke 5. So let's turn over to Luke 5, and we're going to jump around quite a bit this morning, and that's just the nature of this kind of study. So let's look at Luke 5 and verse 16. And the point I want to make out of this one is, the point I want to make out of this passage is that Jesus prayed frequently. Although we may not have many instances of it mentioned specifically in the Gospels, we do see here that Jesus prayed frequently. And this verse, Luke 5 and verse 16, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. I know specifically the King James does not use the word often there, but according to, and I've tried to figure out why the American Standard would use, the New American Standard would use the word often. King James did not have any kind of descriptor like that. And so looking at the, in my limited way of looking up it just in lexicons, the word there does is a present type verb, which indicates that it was he was often doing this or would was constantly doing this. It wasn't just like he did it and that was all to, there was to it. So Jesus prayed frequently, we can find in the New Testament. So although there's not a lot of, you know, actual references to him doing it, we do get the we do find that it's referred to that he did it frequently. In Luke 11, in verse 1, which we actually looked at in connection with the parable of the midnight friend and also the parable over in Luke 18 of the unjust judge, and when Jesus was given the parables about praying frequently himself, here we just, I think I made the point when we had that study that Jesus has prayed, and then a disciple asked him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And I just made the point that it's possible, it's not for sure, not for certain, not absolutely positively there, but there must have been something about Jesus' prayer activity that impressed people, and so this disciple asked him to teach them to pray. And so it seems that Jesus prayed frequently. How he prayed was noteworthy in some way that would impress people, that they would want to be like him and pray like him. And so when we go into study the prayers of Jesus, we can look at it from the standpoint of that this was something that the Lord thought was important. This was something the Lord practiced. This was not something that was just an occasional thing. It was not only just simply, but it was frequently and also to some extent noteworthy. And I don't want to read too much into that, but there was something there that impressed this disciple. Jesus prayed alone. Let's just turn to Matthew 14 and verse 23, and we'll see there that that we have an example of him praying alone. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. In Mark 1 and verse 35, we find that he went up into a secluded place, even to the point that the disciples could not locate him and find him. I believe it's in verse 35 of Mark 1. So Jesus prayed alone at times. And my impression is, and it's simply my impression, but my impression is this was frequently how Jesus prayed, that he prayed alone in these secluded places, up on the mountain, in the desert or the wilderness areas. So he prayed alone, but he also did pray with others. The passage we've already looked at in Luke 11 and verse 1, where there were other disciples there when Jesus prayed, and this is the one where the disciple asked Jesus to teach him to pray. So we know that Jesus prayed alone, but he also prayed with others. So, you know, like I said, there's not a whole lot of references to Jesus actually praying, but there's enough there in the Gospels to know that that prayer was an important part of Jesus' life. It was something he practiced frequently, something he practiced alone, something he practiced with others. And Jesus had what we might say short prayers. We're going to look at the model prayer here in just a moment. And Jesus, in response in Luke 11, verse 1, Luke 11, in response to that question to teach us to pray, Jesus gives him a very short prayer. In fact, the prayer that's recorded in Luke 11 is even shorter than the one that we would typically go to when we're talking about the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer in Matthew 6. And so it was a very short prayer that Jesus taught them there. But also, Jesus also had long prayers. Let's just turn back over to Luke. We were in Luke 5 a moment ago, but this time turn over to Luke 6. And in verse 12, Luke records it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. So depending on the circumstance, depending on the time, depending on what the need was that Jesus felt that needed to be addressed, Jesus had talked in terms of short prayers, and he talked in terms of long prayers. He practiced long prayers, as we see here in Luke 6 and verse 12. Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll be looking at John 17, which is the longest continual prayer that we have recorded of Jesus. And so that will be the longest prayer that's recorded, and we'll be looking at that one on Wednesday night. So Jesus saw many occasions, many circumstances where prayer was appropriate. And if we just stop right there and we all decided to think, all right, how could I be more like Jesus in my prayer activity, with long prayers, short prayers, secluded prayers, public prayers, praying with others? If we just stopped there and just thought about that and pondered that lesson, and so we would benefit just by looking at that and put it into practice in our lives. So that's just a little bit overview, a little bit of just a general knowledge or general statements about what Jesus did with prayer. Well, now we're going to start looking at the model prayer in a moment. Before I go to that, though, any comment anybody'd like to make about just Jesus and prayer in general? Yes. I can think of several reasons that I'm sure the Bible tells us that, though. I would say one would be to show his disciples how to pray and the importance of it. But also, Jesus did what when he came to earth? He left the Father. He left that situation, but he wanted that relationship to continue with the Father. And how was that going to be accomplished while he was on earth? Well, one major way it was going to be accomplished, and it was accomplished, was through prayer. That's something I would say to that. Tony, what are your comments on that? And the only one who could understand from the divine standpoint, what he was thinking like that. I mean, it's only one on his level from that standpoint. When you were talking about it, I just thought about the passage over in 1 Timothy where Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness, where he talks about he who is revealed in the flesh. A lot of we're not going to understand, but that is a good question to think about. If Jesus saw the necessity to pray, then more so for us, that we would want that also. Any other comment about that? Good point. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. There's not a whole lot said about Jesus praying, but there's enough said that we can see the importance of it and the importance that Jesus put on it in his life. It's a good lesson for us. But Bowen? That's something I was thinking as you were saying that. Is it possible for us to be, and use the word, I guess you've already answered my question, but is it possible for us to be in fellowship with God and not pray, even though we walk in his paths? And I don't know that you can walk in his paths and not pray. I understand that. But the fullness of the relationship is God speaking to us. We have the word. But that relationship is not full unless we communicate with God ourselves. I guess, bounce, I communicate back. That may not be the exact word. But that's the fullness of the relationship. The fullness of the relationship is not simply in receiving the word, which obviously, I mean, I'm not downplaying that, but there is a part that we give, that we sustain back to the Father through prayer. So it is important. And Jesus showed that. Any other comment? All right, let's talk about the model prayer, and we're not going to have a whole lot of time to spend on any of these, obviously. But the first question I had on that was, and this actually was a poor question, and I can't blame the other author this time because this was my question. What was the occasion when Jesus gave the model prayer? What's going on in Matthew 6? Sermon on the Mount. If you go back to first, so what, of course, Matthew didn't write in chapters, but we have it in chapters. So let's just, but for our purposes, just look at the beginning of chapter 6. At the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus starts talking really about this prayer issue here. Because he starts with Matthew 6, the first part, verses 1 through 4, you know, this idea of doing things to be noticed by men and doing things which to get the praise of men. And then he goes on into verse 5 and he says, with this transition, not only is this the giving of alms or the helping of poor or whatever else he might have been talking about in the first four verses, but look at prayer. He said, then there's people who pray to be seen of men. He said, they stand in the synagogues, on the street corners. And he said, that's not what is appropriate in prayer. And then he mentions in verse 7 and 8 that prayer is not made up of meaningless repetition, as he says that the Gentiles do. And he says, so he's laying a foundation for coming up to this teaching of what an appropriate prayer is by saying that there's a certain places that are appropriate for prayer. There's certain kinds of language that's appropriate for prayer, all of that. And then he comes into what we're talking about, the model prayer here in verses 9 through 13, and gives that language. And then actually verses 14 and 15 amplify. I don't think they're part of that prayer, but they amplify part of what was in the prayer and give a reason or rationale for why we would pray certain ways. So it's not just stuck there. It's in the context of appropriateness of prayer, the appropriate language of prayer, the appropriate place for prayer, the appropriate attitude for prayer is all part of this picture that's here in Luke and Matthew 6. Now, and just jumping down a little bit further, in verses 16, 17, 18, there he starts talking about fasting and how that there are certain places and times for that. So it's all in this situation of in the kingdom, these will be the kind of considerations that we'll have for prayer. In Luke 1, we've already talked about that. The disciple asked Jesus about prayer, and he uses the same, basically the same, not all the same language, but basically the same language in Luke 1. Okay, so that was the occasion that's there. Any comment on that? We'll move on and look at what's in the prayer. Yeah. No, yeah, it's not a problem with repeating, because we're going to look at, Lord willing, we have time, we're going to look at the prayer in the garden. And the prayer in the garden, Jesus prays the same thing three times. And I believe that in the recordings, we actually have the same wording twice given to us. So it's not a problem with saying the same thing, it's the emptiness or the lack of meaning or the lack of feeling or the lack of whatever behind it, where you're just saying words. And there, well, we need to be careful about that. I'll start saying something else, but I'll just stop right there before I go any further on that then. Any other comment about that? Okay, so Jesus is talking in the context of appropriate places for prayer, appropriate language for prayer, appropriate attitudes for prayer, and then he gives the model prayer there. So what phrases in this prayer exalt the Father? It's one of the main things Jesus does in this prayer. When he teaches, he says, he's telling us, one of the things you want to do in prayer is exalt the Father. What language does he use? What phrases does he use to exalt the Father? Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Hallowed be thy name. Be held in reverence. Hallowing is a word we don't use very much, except around the 1st of November. But hallow is to make holy. It's to hold up as sacred. And so what we're saying when we use that kind of language there is that we are glorifying his name. When we glorify his name, we give him praise and honor, and we lift him up by glorifying his name. And so one of the things we're going to accomplish in prayer is glorifying the Father. What else does Jesus say that glorifies the Father? Father in heaven. And I think that might be a little bit more subtle and maybe not so clear in my question, but I think that's important. It's not just Father, it's Father in heaven, the one who is in heaven and who is in charge of things from heaven, that we pray to him. What else does Jesus say that glorifies the Father? For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's just about all of everything, isn't it? I mean, that's what it is. He has the power, he has the kingdom, he has the glory forever. And so one of the things we're going to do in a prayer is we're going to exalt the Father. And that's important. And one of the things we might want to talk about, particularly, or think about, those of us who lead public prayers, we might want to think about looking for language that we can use, the Psalms, different places, different prayers that people have prayed throughout the Bible, where language is used, but exalting the Father is part of praying, as Jesus says, as he gives us a model prayer. Any comment on this before we move on?
One other thing.
Yes, he does. He knows everything. He controls everything. But we still need to acknowledge that. And that's what prayer, part of prayer is acknowledging that control and that power. So what three things does Jesus request from the Father? As he tells us in this model prayer, there's at least three things. I think there's three general things we can agree on. What are those three things? All right. Any comments anybody want to make on give us this day our daily bread? It does. It shows dependence. Our basic necessities. I mean, he's not talking about, you know, riches or honor or glory. He said our daily bread, our basic necessities, the basic things of life we ask for and acknowledge that they come from the Father. And we do it on a daily basis. Leaving there in Matthew 6, just drop down, well, not Matthew 6, drop down to the end of that chapter. Look at the language Jesus uses in 31 through 34. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? And your Father knows all these things, verse 32. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. There's this focus on we're asking for today. We're focusing on today in this prayer. And we give it our basic, just give it to us today, Father. The future is in your hands. We trust you to take care of us. We pray for today on our daily bread. What about forgive us our debts? What's that language about? Yeah, that's a good point. That acknowledges that. To us, we are acknowledging our sin, our shortcomings. And that brings us to mind, and it puts us in mind of that. And we get there. I'm going to run out of time here. What about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? What's Jesus, what are we talking about there? What's the idea behind that phrase? Yeah, Jesus is not saying, temptation, is temptation sin? No, temptation, though, is what starts that process, right? So what Jesus is saying is for this protection, like Matt talked about there. It's just that, you know, Lord, help us to be aware, protect us from these things, protect us from the evil one, is the language we get here, that's here. And so he's just help us to not fall into that trap. Protect us from that. He's not doing anything as far as accusing God of tempting us or anything like that. It's just more of protection, a request for protection there. All right. Is it proper to ask for anything more than what Jesus said in this prayer? Oh, yeah, it is. We have other examples, other things. But I would just point out one thing here. In the context, Jesus is commending simplicity and directness in prayer. What he led into this prayer? Don't use all these empty repetitions. Don't go out and pray so that you can be seen a man. Don't try to impress people with your prayers. So in the context, he's focusing on simplicity and directness in prayer. And so we get a simple and direct prayer that's focused on basically three things. But Jesus covers, and I think what's everything that we would cover in a prayer here, does he not? We discuss our relationship with God, our praise for him, our honor for him. We discuss our needs, daily bread, forgive us of our sins. And we just talk about others because we're going to also talk about our relationship with forgiving others. So we really, in this little short prayer, cover everything or all the types of subjects that we would cover in a prayer. We talk about God, we talk about ourselves, we talk about others. And that's pretty much, I think, would cover anything that we would put in a prayer. Although it's simple, although it's direct, and sure we could add to it, we could make it longer, we could talk about more specific things than what Jesus talked about in our own prayers, but Jesus covers, I think, pretty much everything we could cover, the subject matter we could cover in a prayer. All right, that's the end of model prayer. So anybody got any comments on that before we move on? Brother Bowen? And doesn't that sort of go back to your point you made earlier that prayer makes the relationship with God full. And so we talk to him and tell him what we're thinking and what we need. That's what makes that relationship full. And when we fail to do that, even though God knows, even though he knows before we say it, but still, that's what makes that relationship full on our side and makes it fill out like that. Good point. Last comment, last time for comment, we've got to move on here. Yes, sir. And when you actually think it and say it, it really comes home then. And so when prayer does do that. I mean, there's no doubt about that, that's what prayer does. All right, let's talk about the prayer in the garden. All right, what is the location and time of this prayer? All right, the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know how many times I've heard that, and I don't know how many times I've said that, and I don't know how many times it's on my overheads that you're going to see here in just a moment. But when you look at what the Bible says, you will see that Matthew just says, goes to Gethsemane. And Mark just says, to Gethsemane. Luke says, he went to the Mount of Olives, and John says, he went to a garden. There's actually no place in the Bible that I could find, and maybe I'm wrong on that, but no place I could find that says Garden of Gethsemane. But we put these together. It is a garden. It was at Gethsemane. And so it is Garden of Gethsemane. Now, actually, Gethsemane means oil press. And it's likely it wasn't a garden in the sense of it had flowers and stuff like that. It probably was more along the lines of a garden as a grove. I don't know if olive trees grow in orchards. That doesn't sound right to me, but probably was more along the lines of just some place where they had some trees and a place where people could go, like that. So it's not a garden in the sense of like a rose garden. All right. It was not that. It was something a little bit different than that. What's the time of this prayer? What day is it? Day wise. It's the day of night of betrayal, I guess, like that. It's at nighttime. Who's with Jesus? First off, all the disciples go to the garden. All of them go to the garden. And then Jesus separates Peter, James, and John, takes them with him a ways off, and then he leaves himself and departs from them a ways. So Peter, James, and John are close by, and relatively speaking, I guess you could say the other disciples are close by, but that's what's there. All right, so when we look at this passage, and let's just look at the passage in Mark. That's the one I generally used here. Just look at Mark 14, and just look at verses 32 to 42, and we're not going to even have time to read this. But looking at that passage there, you think I use this passage because it seemed like the prayer was a little bit more detailed in this passage than in the other accounts. What does Jesus acknowledge regarding the Father's power? It sort of goes back to what Brother Bowen said a moment ago. What did he say in verse 36 of Mark 14? All things are possible. So there it is. All things are possible. What did Jesus request? After saying all things are possible, what did he then request from the Father? Remove this cup away from me. And but what qualification did he place on the request? And qualification may not be the best word, but what qualification did he place on the request? According to your will. So here it is. You know, and the thing I would make here is we pray to a God who, first off, knows everything that we need before we ever ask it, and second off, can accomplish anything that needs to be accomplished. All things are possible with him. In my Bible reading this past week, one of the passages was out of 1 Kings 18, which is Elisha and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And that scene is just so vivid because all of those prophets calling upon that God that they, every one of them believed was a real God, and that God couldn't do anything, could do nothing. And then the God of heaven, Elisha's God, the God of the Bible, not only takes the sacrifice but consumes everything. We pray to a God, everything is possible. The only constraint that, if that's even the proper word, the only constraint that's on the Father is his will and what is in accordance with his will. Some of the parables we talked about this, that we need persistence in prayer. Sometimes that's what's necessary in these situations. But we pray to a God who can do everything. Nothing is impossible for him. All right, let's move on quickly. We're going to run out of time. Prayers on the cross. I believe there are generally accepted to be 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross, and 3 of those were prayers. The first prayer, what's the first prayer that Jesus has on the cross? Let's look at Luke 23 and verse 24. This one occurs, this is perhaps the first thing that Jesus says when he's on the cross. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So here, the very first thing that Jesus, it seems to be the very first thing that Jesus says on the cross, is this prayer for forgiveness. Who is Jesus praying for here? The very ones who are taking his life. I think it included the Jews. I think it included the Romans who were nailing him to the cross. Everybody who was involved in that situation. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Even at that point, and then, of course, obviously in a little while, he's going to talk to John about his mother. And his concern, even on that point, was never without, was even for others. Just an amazing focus on somebody else. What's Jesus' second prayer on the cross, and what time of day does it occur? Just turn to, Matthew 27. Let's do Matthew 27. Let me get the right chapter. That would help so much. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, verse 46 of Matthew 27, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the ninth hour. It's approximately, in our time, way of counting time, approximately 3 p.m. It's in the afternoon. It's been dark for 3 hours. Since the sixth hour to the ninth hour, it was dark. Jesus, I don't know that there's a passage which tells us what time in the morning Jesus was put on the cross, but he's been there several, a few hours by this time that this occurs. And we're almost right at the end of his life here. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just real quickly, and I'd hoped we'd have more time to discuss this. I hear people say, and I read things people write, and if I'm wrong about this, somebody correct me, that God turned his back on Jesus and da-da-da-da-da. I really have a hard time believing that that's true, because Jesus is doing the Father's will. He is accomplishing what the Father wants here. However, in some way, Jesus uses this language. It appears to me, and this is, like I said, my opinion here, that what happens is that, remember before this, that, in fact, it's Matthew's the one who brings this up. In verse 43, the chief priests and scribes, the elders, are mocking him. And Matthew says they quote out of the 22nd Psalm, "He trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he delights in him." Okay, so they've been quoting that saying, oh yeah, Well, then Jesus, though, when right at this point, he quotes back to them the 22nd Psalm, the first verse of the 22nd Psalm. And that verse says, yeah, my God, why have you forsaken me? But what is the end result of all of that? God hears his prayer and God saves him and exalts that person that was there. And so I think that really is the proper reading of what's here. Not that God forsook Jesus on the cross. Last prayer on the cross was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's in Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke is the only one who records this, and it appears to have occurred just immediately after this prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or just within the next little bit after that. Thank you very much for your comments this morning, and we'll be in John 17 on Wednesday night if you still have your study guide.